G'day, Nighty V. How you going? It's good to be with you. My name is Dan, if we haven't met. Well, love your neighbour as yourself. I reckon you couldn't pick an easier topic to speak on. I'm guessing that every single person in this room already thinks that that's a pretty good idea. So it's pretty easy. If there's one thing that all the different religions in the world and all the different world views, if there's one thing they agree on, I reckon it's probably this, that we should try and love one another. Now, who and how much you have to, that kind of varies, but the basic idea is there. And in our community, there's lots about Jesus that people don't agree with. So that he was God or the savior of the world who we have to trust and submit our lives to, that he said that he is the only way to God. Those sorts of things we're not sure about, but that he was a great teacher, yeah, because he said, love your neighbor, and that's good. And perhaps that's you tonight. That's maybe where you're at with your thinking about Jesus. He's not God, he's not savior, but he was a good teacher. That was a good thing that he said to love people. Yeah, I'm on board with that. And perhaps this is even your first time ever coming to church tonight, and you're getting exactly what you expected from church. We're going to sing, and then some bloke's going to get up and tell me to be good, and I'm going to hear a bunch of thou shalt not do this kind of stuff. See, this is a really easy thing to talk about. I reckon you're all already on my side or on the Bible's side. And it's also easy because, as we heard last week, this is only the second greatest commandment. And so this one's not actually that important. And so if you're here last week, then you can just have a nap. Now, don't actually nap because it is an easy thing to talk about, but it's also a really hard thing to talk about. It's a really difficult topic. See, love your neighbor is a radical command. And I don't mean radical like Michelangelo would say from the Turtles. I mean radical in the profound, drastic, shake you up kind of sense. See, it's radically fundamental, and it's the second greatest commandment, greatest ever. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13 that this is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament law, all some 600 and something commands. If you get this one, then you've kept them all. So it's radically fundamental. It's also radically broad. See, keeping this command ranges from opening the door for someone or getting someone a glass of water when you go to get one yourself, to having a kidney transplant or stepping in front of a bus to save a stranger's life. It's a radically broad commandment. And so this is no small topic. It's no small ask. So no napping. And it's been my prayer throughout the week that God will use his word tonight to shake us up and change us where we need to be changed. Gesundheit. And so in this command tonight, I want to have a look at two things. I want to explore the what and the how. That's what we're doing tonight. What is the shape of this love that Jesus is talking about here? What does it actually look like to love our neighbor? And secondly, how? How can we love our neighbor? So let's get into it. First of all, what is the shape of this love? Selflessness. Selflessness. Love is radically others-centered. I want to start by having a look at the passage we had read for us just a moment ago again. So make sure you got your Bible open tonight. We'll be doing a bit of flicking as well. Let's have a look at Mark 12, starting at verse 28 again. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, there's a couple of things to figure out there with what Jesus is actually saying when he says, "Love your neighbor." First thing is, who is our neighbor that we have to love? And secondly, what does it mean to love our neighbor as yourself? So firstly, who is our neighbor? Well, if you're around with us last year, you'd remember the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10. So it's our usual practice at church here to just pick a book of the Bible and just work through it. And that way we let the Bible set the agenda, not us. But we've set the agenda these last 2 weeks, mainly because it's really hard to do a book of the Bible in 2 weeks. And so it's not our regular practice, but last year we looked at the first chunk of the book of Luke. And in Luke 10, it's actually really similar to our passage tonight, Mark 12. Very similar thing happens. A teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? What do I have to do to get to heaven? And classic Jesus, he says, well, what do you reckon? You tell me. Turns it back when he asks him a question. And the teacher of the law, their job was to know the Old Testament laws really well and then instruct the Israelites, God's people, in how to obey God, right? And he says, well, I reckon it's love God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, you nailed it. And the teacher of the law, though, he rightly knows that he hasn't actually kept those commands. And so he kind of wants to wriggle his way out of it and he says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And he basically says that your neighbor is anyone and everyone who you can love. Anyone, regardless of race or culture or nationality or gender or sexuality, everyone. We are all made in the image of God, his most precious creatures, loved and cherished by our Creator. And so we ought to love and cherish everyone, all people. Now pause there. Do you see how radically different that would have been in the ancient world? Pre-Christendom, that was not a normal kind of thing. And it's because in Australia that we have a Christian heritage that for us, that's just assumed. That's just normal. But back then, Jesus, do you mean to say that all races are equal? Yeah, all people are made in the image of God. And this is radical for racist Australia as well, don't you reckon? Did you guys see the video of that woman on the train a few weeks ago? I reckon she's not a one in a million kind of person. I take it that she's not unusual for her views, that lots of Australians would actually be like her. And we just happened to catch her at her worst, and she just happened to get filmed for it. She was frustrated and angry, and someone happened to be there with a camera. But in a multicultural country like ours, racism is going to be rife. And we would do well to remember the doctrine of the Imago Dei, that we are all made in the image of God, universally. And so, who are our neighbours, who we're supposed to love? Well, Jesus says, everyone and everyone that you can love. And in another part of the Bible, in Matthew 5, turn up with that to that with me now. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In this part of the Bible, Jesus pushes this teaching to the limit. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is correcting the misconceptions that the Jewish people had regarding God's Old Testament laws. He's saying, you heard this said, but that's not actually what's in the Bible. This is what it's meaning. And he's also setting the standard of what it looks like to live the Christian life, to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, what Jesus is doing there is he's taking what the teachers of the law taught, that we're to love our neighbor but hate our enemy, and he's saying that's not actually what Leviticus 19 says. And then he goes on and explains further, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Jesus says, it's not enough just to love those who love you. That's too easy. If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, you've got to love those who hate you. You've got to pray for those who want you to suffer, who persecute you. And you see the ultimate expression of this when Jesus himself is dying on the cross. He's unjustly condemned. He's being put to death by the very people he came to be to save. And he's hanging on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He loves his enemies at the time that it would have been most easy to despise them. And you see how radical this command is? It requires us to love those who hate us. Now, I don't know if many of you would say that you have enemies because of your faith in Jesus. We are very blessed in this country, and we generally don't have people busting through our doors and dragging us out and beating us because of our faith in Jesus. It is happening around the world. Some of you guys will remember last year we had Samson come up and speak to us, and he had spoken out on the radio and about Jesus, and he is now fleeing for his life, and his wife was murdered because of it. So it is happening, but we've got it pretty easy here. I reckon the closest I've come to this was actually with one of my university lecturers. He was an atheist man, and during class, I reckon heaps of you guys will have experienced this as well, during class he would constantly badmouth God or Christianity, kind of just offhandedly, but somehow it seemed to always come up. And so one time I went and spoke to him about it and asked him what he believed, and we ended up having this really long Facebook conversation, message kind of thing, back to back. And I said, "What do you think about this? And here's why I..." And by the end of it, he started getting really verbally abusive. And I found it incredibly difficult to love him in that situation. But I was counseled by some older blokes to put verse 44 of chapter 5 into practice. Pray for those who persecute you. And I'll tell you what, something really good happens when you're praying for the good of those who don't want your good. This kind of burden is lifted, and the anxiety that I felt because of what he was saying about me, it was gone because I was no longer focusing on myself. I was praying for this man and wanting his good, and it was quite astonishing. But even if you don't have enemies, which I'd say most of us don't, we do have people who we don't really get along with, yeah? And people we find more difficult to love. Well, for Jesus, this command extended all the way to loving those who were murdering him. I reckon how much more should we love those who we find a little bit difficult to love? The extent of this command is huge. We're required to love all people. But having said that, let me talk to you about a thing called moral proximity for a second. Moral proximity, there is in the New Testament a particular moral responsibility that Christians have towards the people closest to them. Namely, your church family and your physical family. So if you're quick, you can turn up to Galatians 6, but let me read it for you. Galatians 6, 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Do good to all people. Okay. But there's 7 billion people in the world, and everyone needs loving. I can't possibly love everyone the same. So how do I prioritize? Well, first thing is, he says, as we have opportunity, do good to all people. So there's a recognition there that we can't possibly fix everyone's problems. We can't possibly love everyone in the same sort of way. Giving my money to this person to help them necessarily means that I can't give that same money to this person over here. So as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all people. But, Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So if you're a Christian, you have a special obligation toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. For we are a family together, the children of God. And in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "By this you will know, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another." Now, in the same way, we also have a special moral obligation toward our physical families. Write it down, chase it up later. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "Not caring for your relatives is a denial of the faith." And so we have this special obligation toward those closest to us, church family and physical family. Now, I reckon we don't need much convincing on the physical family stuff. Family is the most important. I think family is a massive idol for us in Australia. So let me give you some practical application for loving the family of believers. First of all, have each other's backs. When you see each other outside of these walls, not on a Sunday night, at the train station on Monday morning, say, you guys are to have each other's backs. And so in a way that you don't for every other person on the platform, don't not love them just because that person doesn't go to Night EV, but you're to have a special care for your Christian brothers and sisters there. So look out for each other. Does that person have money for a ticket? Are they getting on the train on time? Do they have a seat? Are there dodgy guys hassling that sister of mine? Have each other's back. Love the people of God who you've been gathered to. Here's another thing. Love the family of believers by being with the family. Do you think of church as something that you opt into? Or do you get that you belong to this group of people? You are obligated to be together. Jesus died to gather us together to be a people of love. And so when you ask the question, will I go to church tonight? What's actually on the line is, will I love my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight? Because if you're not here, you can't be loving us in the same way. So be with your family. And I'm preaching to everyone who's here with the family. So I'm preaching to the converted, I imagine. 3, when you're here, pray for one another. How often have you done this? You're chatting to someone and you're like, I'll pray for you, man. And then you walk out the door and you completely forget to pray for them. Yeah, I did that to Penny Van Dremt a few years ago, Penny Dearness. And we were chatting and I was like, I'll pray for you, Penny. Started walking away and she's like, will you really, Dan? I did after that. I have a solution, guys. Pray for each other then and there. Say, I'll pray for you right now and pray. I reckon it should be so hard to get into a conversation with someone after the service here because we're all just got our heads down praying for one another. Should be really awkward. No, it shouldn't be. You know what I'm saying? We want to love and we want to welcome new people and we want to. It's good just to hang out as well. But you know what I'm saying? We should be praying for one another. Do it then and there. 4, we need our growth groups to be a place free of judgment and despising. We need to be able to share openly our sins together without having the fear of what will the people in my group be thinking of me? Will they look down on me? Will they think I'm a bad Christian? Guys, we're all bad Christians. There's no such thing as a good Christian. That's why we're Christians. Because we know we're not good, we're all broken, we all need a savior. And so love each other by being open and honest and free of any despising. And that's the first bit. Our neighbor is anyone and everyone that we can love. And are you beginning to see how others-centered this kind of love is that Jesus is talking about? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, to find out, come to Ephesians 5, a few books to the right. And this is the classic passage on marriage, which if you were at Phil Hurd's wedding the other day, we had this read there. And what you find is we have very similar language. The instruction to the husband is very similar language as our command here. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. What we have here is an understanding that everyone loves themselves. I don't know if you've ever realized that. Did you know that you love yourself? Are you offended? Not necessarily in a, I'm the best kind of way, but in the way that we all have an inner urge for self-preservation. You know, what do you do when you're cold? Put on a jumper, don't you? What do you do when you're hungry? You make sure you get some food. What do you do when you're sleepy? You make sure you get some sleep. In this regard, we all love ourselves. We look after our bodies. That's what he's saying in verse 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. Generally, no one, if you see a funnel web in your house, is like, "Ooh, woo, a funnel web, that could hurt me." No one would do that. And if you would, you need help. No, we love ourselves by protecting ourselves. We get as far away from the funnel web as we can, and then we ask someone else to come and deal with it for us. Beck. So in Ephesians 5, what does it mean for a husband to love his wife as his own body? It means to work for her good as he would for himself. And I take it that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Self-sacrificially work for the good of another just as you do for yourself. It's to do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what it is to love. It's radically selfless. And can you see how different this is to our society's view of love? We spoke about this briefly last week. Generally, our society thinks of love as an emotion you feel, butterflies. Now, it is true that real love includes emotions and affections. We saw it last week, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So love does include how you feel. That's why it does matter how you feel about God. And if you don't feel the need to praise God for who he is and for what he's done for you in your life, that's a good indicator that you might not be a Christian. Something's going on there. So that you delight in God does matter. And mere actions without the heart behind it as well is no good. So we saw last week from 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I have, all my possessions to the poor, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So love is more than just feelings, it's more than just actions. The Bible's view of love is far more rich and comprehensive, but it does include actions. So 1 John 3 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, that is, see someone in need, I've got all this stuff, but I don't do anything about it, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, in the words of John Mayer, who's not quite as sophisticated as the Apostle John, love ain't a thing, love is a verb. That's why it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, there's another way that the Bible's teaching is different from our society. Let me just have a little rant for a second. Our society doesn't actually, I don't know if you've noticed this, our society doesn't actually teach do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It teaches don't do to others as you would not want them to do to you. See, the Bible's teaching encourages social interaction and relationship and a sense of obligation. It's selfless. But the alternative, don't do to them as you don't want them to do to you, it promotes withdrawal and detachment and a throwing up of the hands. It doesn't actually require anything of you. It doesn't require you to sacrifice your time or your energy or your money or anything for the good of others. It doesn't require anything. But that's not real love, says Jesus. Love is not measured by what you won't do for someone, but what you will do for them. Love's not measured by what you won't do, but what you will do. And that's the what. What is the shape of this love? It's selflessness, self-sacrificially seeking the good of others. Now, do you see how huge this command is? Do you feel the extent of it? One preacher describes this command as, peel your skin off and give it to your neighbor who has no skin. How you feeling, 90V? Overwhelmed much? Or maybe even a little bit guilty? I mean, it's pretty safe to say that there's no one in this room who's lived up to that command. In fact, that would be the biblical thing to say. And this command has been eating away at me all week as I looked at this stuff. I felt this real sense of failure, and each day it kept kicking me in all my interactions with people. It kept pushing me, when I was speaking to someone, it would keep pushing me away from my normal dispositions. I would want to do this or say this, or, and then I would hear in my head, love your neighbor, Dan, love your neighbor. And so it kept dragging me away from where I naturally wanted to go. And you might be feeling as I did, how can I possibly keep this command? And that's what I want to talk about next, the how. That was the what. What's the shape of this love? It's selflessness. And now we're going to ask the how. And I want to show you two things. How can we keep this command? Well, firstly, we can't. But secondly, we can. Classic. Now, this first one's going to be a comfort for you if you are feeling guilty. You know you haven't loved people as you should. Even this week or today, you've been selfish or you've just been inactive. Know this, we can't keep this command. We saw this last week with Hazy. This command was given under the old covenant. And in fact, we read it earlier from Leviticus 19, a book of the law. And this was one of the laws that God's people, the Jews, the ancient Israelites, they had to keep. And if you kept these laws, then you could earn your favor with God. You guys would be okay. This is religion 101. If you do this, you'll be okay with God. But in the New Testament, we actually find out that these laws weren't given so God's people could earn their favor. Now, they were given for a different reason. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 19. So here's why the law were given. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law was given to show our depravity, to show us that we couldn't love God and we couldn't love our neighbor as we're meant to, that we are sinners in desperate need of the mercy of God. God's people were meant to look at the laws and then look at themselves and, along with King David, cry out, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And that's why we sing, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save and you alone. So don't be surprised that we fail at this. God gave this command partly to show us that we couldn't actually keep it. I was talking not so long ago with a mate who's not a Christian, and we were talking about what a Christian is. He was asking those sorts of questions, and I said, a Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he was perplexed about why I thought I needed a Savior. And I said, well, it's because I'm not actually a good person. I said, I haven't lived God's way. If it's true that there is a God, well, I've spent most of my time ignoring him. So surely he wouldn't actually be very happy with me. I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, and strength and mind. And I haven't loved my neighbor as myself either. And he said, I have. And after recovering from some shock, I started talking a bit more. I said, well, have you really loved God with all of your actions and with every thought of your mind? And he very quickly figured out that, oh no, I haven't. But he was adamant that he had loved his neighbours himself. Now he's a really good bloke. He's a much better bloke than I. He's more loving and caring to his friends. But just even from my speaking with him, I know he hasn't loved his neighbour as himself. I've heard some of the things he's said. And even just last week here at church, I was speaking to someone who's not a Christian, and they thought that when I die, I'll be fine with God. Because they think they've kept this command. They say, I'm a pretty good bloke. I haven't murdered anyone. I'm okay. I love my neighbour. So God will have me. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, we're so glad that you're here. But please feel the weight of God's standards. Be honest with yourself. Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? I haven't. Even just in my thinking, my thoughts. I've thought bad things about people. I've looked down upon people. And I'm guessing that if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that you haven't loved your neighbour as you should as well. And so God is not actually going to be happy with you. If there is a God, know that you have failed what he would want you to do. Now, that's a lot to take in, but that does make sense, doesn't it? You know deep down that God wouldn't actually be happy with the way you've lived, the some of the things you've thought. But guys, there is really good news. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And so if you would come back to him as Lord, and trust in him to save you from God's right anger at the way you've lived, then you can be freely pardoned. Not because of anything you've done, just come to him, and on the basis of his merits, God will have you and will give you eternal life for free. Now that's Christianity 101. It's the complete opposite of religion. Religion is do this stuff and you'll be okay with God. Christianity says you can't do any of that stuff, so trust in Jesus. And you'll be okay with God. So please consider where you're at with God tonight. And I'd be really keen to chat to you later on, if that's you. Perhaps you'd even like to come along to our life series, where you get to hear the message of the Bible unpacked really clearly. You can stick up your hand and ask any questions you have. That'll be a really good thing as well. And Christian brothers and sisters, if you're feeling guilty about your failures, maybe some of this is quite fresh for you, you've let someone down, God knows you're not perfect and he still loves you. Friends, take your guilt to the cross. Remember that your sins, past, present and future, were put on Jesus 2,000 years ago and he was crucified in your place. Remember, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus has taken away your guiltiness. So cling to the cross, confess your sins, rejoice in your salvation, and work at it. That's the first thing. We can't keep this command. Second thing is we can keep this command. Now it's true that the context of this question is regarding the old covenant, which we're no longer required to keep. But we are instructed in the New Testament over and over again to love our neighbor. In fact, this is the most frequently recurring command in the New Testament. And though we will never be able to keep this command with perfection pre-heaven, because we'll never be perfect until then, God has graciously given us gifts to help us become who we are in Christ. And so let me show you a few of those things quickly. Number one, God has given us his Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living inside them. And what does he do? He works in us to bear fruit for God. In Galatians 5, which we'll dive into this coming term, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and a whole bunch of other awesome stuff too. And so by the Spirit working within us, we can now love our neighbor. So Christians, be super thankful for the Spirit. and pray that he would work in you to keep denying yourself and loving others, being self-sacrificial. Secondly, and this one gets me really excited, God has given us, each of us individually, gifts that we might together build up the church in love. Come with me to Ephesians 4. How are you going with all the flipping? Sounds good. I can hear your pages. Now, the context of what we're about to read is Christ has given each one of his people particular gifts, and we are to use those gifts serving one another so that we wouldn't be immature. And now pick it up in verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Instead of being immature, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christ has given each of us a role to play in the maturing of God's people. And we are to work together as a body, serving one another, that together we might grow up in love, becoming like our head, Christ. Christ, the man of love. Now, if all that went over your head, this is what I'm saying. Ministry is one of the primary ways God has given us to love one another. He's entrusted to each one of us gifts for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might not be immature, that we might grow up in love like Jesus. And we are stewards of these gifts. We'll be held accountable for how we've used them. And he's given them to us for the sake of one another. So friends, are you serving? Are you being like your Lord who came not to be served but to serve? Are you using what God has given you for the good of your brothers and sisters here? Now, be encouraged. We are generally a servant-hearted church. Now, some of you actually need to take a holiday. Part of the reason why Night EV functions as well as it does is because we're doing the Ephesians 4 thing. There's no, Night EV doesn't depend on a couple of key people doing stuff to pull it all off. No, we together serve one another, working together for the building up of the Night EV, the body, in love. So guys, be really encouraged. The flip side of this is, it's really easy in our context to think, bigger church like this, there are no needs here. Let me tell you, as the ministry person, this person responsible for ministry stuff, there is stacks of needs. In just about every ministry team you can see, there is a need. I counted up the other day how many current holes we have just in Night EV. 54. So we have massive needs in Night EV alone. So don't think bigger church, no need. Think bigger church, the needs keep growing. So anyway, ministry rant almost over. So there, I should say as well, there are particular circumstances where people aren't able to serve because of health reasons or things like that. But even then, you can pray. Ministry rant over now. Love one another by serving. And here's the final thing that I'll say tonight that God has done to help us love one another. God has given us the ultimate example of love, the ultimate act of love, the ultimate reason for us to now love. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God loved us by giving us his Son, that we should now, and that should now drive us to love. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 25. Have a look at the motivation. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Come with me to now 1 John, near the back of the Bible. What I want you to see is that over and over again, the New Testament's motivation for love is that we have first been loved. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. How? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Have a look at verse 19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Here is our reason, our drive, our motivation to love others. It's because we've been loved ourselves. And being loved is the most powerful motivation to love. The Christian's motivation will always be more powerful than any other religion or worldview's motivation to love. See, the Christian doesn't love out of fear of condemnation from God. It's not motivated by rule keeping, which is largely the secular motivation as well. It's love, because that's what makes you a good bloke. And if you don't do it, you're not a good bloke. So we don't motivated simply because it's the right thing to do, although we should love because it's the right thing to do. That's really good. But if that's the sole reason you try and do good to people, then what will keep you from looking down at others when they don't do as good at loving others as you do? What will keep you from becoming proud when others aren't doing as well as you? Now, I know my sinful heart, and to get me moving, I need far more than just you should do this and you ought to do that. Now, we need to know love ourselves, shown love when we didn't deserve it, when we deserved condemnation and judgment and hell, and to have the God of the universe step down off his throne to become a man and die in our place. To know that love personally, then you'll have every reason to love others. We love because he first loved us. Friends, we are born deeply depraved, and we cannot keep this command on our own. The command is too great, and we are by nature selfish, the very opposite of the nature of love. But with the Spirit of Christ in us, renewing our hearts and our minds, and through God equipping us with gifts in order to be able to love one another well, and with the ultimate gift of his Son, we have everything we need to be a people of love. We know personally what it is to be loved. And so I want to make a few quick applications. I've got five particular expressions of love that I think ought to be the mark of every Christian's life. So here they are. Number one, generosity. Learn to be a generous giver in all aspects of life. With your money, use your money for the good of others, for the spiritual health and physical needs as well. So spiritual health, to the giving to the gospel work here at church and beyond the Central Coast as well. And for people's physical needs, cooking meals, giving assistance, giving to Compassion or other aid organizations. Be generous also with your time and your efforts. Serve one another, as we spoke about earlier. Be a generous giver. Think of others first. Second, sexual purity. Now, it's striking to me that in Ephesians 5, Paul says, walk in love. And then straight away, he contrasts walking in love with being sexually immoral. And so we are to love our neighbor by not treating them in our minds and in our actions as they shouldn't be treated. So here, honor each other sexually. And with porn or dodgy movies and TV shows, love the people in those shows by not watching them. Love them by not degrading them in your minds. Second. Third thing, love those who are hard to love. Now, we're not gonna be best buds with everyone, and that's normal. We're gonna find some people harder to love than others because of different personalities and different thinking and those sorts of things. But if Christ loved us when we were his enemies and he loved those who were crucifying him, how much more ought we to love those who we find a little bit difficult to love? And so be patient with one another. Don't hold grudges. Don't seek revenge. Forgive one another. Second last thing, be honourable with your words. Now, I'm pretty sure it was Dumbledore who said words are capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. Remedying is a really hard word to say. So use your words wisely. I reckon that this is a really helpful principle to live by. Don't say anything about someone that you wouldn't be happy for them to hear you say. I reckon live by that principle and you'll do well. And another thing on words, it's funny, we spoke about this earlier on as we were coming in. If you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, be there. I was at a reception on Friday and I was on time and I was like, yes, I'm here on time. And I walked into the room and I thought I was at the wrong place because I looked around and there were just all these people from Sydney and there was not one coastie. And I was like, have I come to the wrong reception? But then 15 minutes later, a whole bunch of people turned up. So be honourable with your words. It is actually unloving to those who do get there on time because you are actually wasting their time. So be honourable with your words. Do what you say you'll do. And finally, last thing, make evangelism your regular aim. See, the biggest need anyone has in this life is to be reconciled to the God who made them. And to be rescued from eternal punishment. That's our biggest need. So the most loving act you can do for someone is to share Jesus with them. If you're not seeking to do evangelism, you're failing to love. So there we have it, friends. This is no small command. And we're fooling ourselves if we think we can keep it by our own strength. But God has given us everything we need to be people of love. So let's praise him for it now and let's ask for his help.